I'm going to look at a few verses from Colossians chapter 1 this evening, and I'll start off by saying if certain people were to walk in this room right now, there would be a level of respect for them. I try and be careful with this question. I try not to just throw out names, because then, depending on where I'm at in the country, different people think differently about the names that I would throw out. Who would you guys say was a very, very good president? Washington, okay. Well, you know, we got Washington, okay. Some parts of the country would like Lincoln, some parts wouldn't. Most parts of the country in our circles would like Ronald Reagan. I think that he was a good president. Most parts would be down on the most recent presidents that we've had. But if the president of the United States, whether we liked him or not, walked into this room, there would be a level of respect for him. Why? Because he's the president. And his office demands that respect. And rightfully so. He is, and rightfully so-called, the most powerful man in the world. Having control over our militaries, having the ability to send what has been, throughout history, one of the most powerful armies ever into combat. I'm getting some eyebrows with that, but he has incredible control, incredible power, and is due a level of respect because of that. In the same way, if my daughter were to walk into this room, which I very much hope she doesn't, because she's supposed to be in the nursery, but if my daughter were in here, you could call her, you could ask her to do something, and she'd probably look at you funny and say no. That's one of her favorite words, and she uses it pretty liberally. But you couldn't get her to do something, most likely. And now if you had a kitty or a cracker, she would probably let you tell her whatever you wanted. But I could tell her to do something and she would most likely do it. I could ask her to come and she would come. Why? Because of who I am. And what we're going to look at this evening is we're going to look at because of who Jesus Christ is. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, he deserves to be preeminent in our lives, to have a level, a position of authority, a position of prominence in our lives. And in the same way that we give respect to our president because of his office, the same is required of all men towards Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Who, and speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." Because of who Jesus Christ is, and I'm going to make this disclaimer, the Bible never separates Jesus Christ's person and his work. And there's a reason for that, because we can know about him more by what he's done. And the two go hand in hand together, and they have to go hand in hand together. But tonight we're going to separate the two. And hopefully I don't say anything that would misrepresent our Savior. I don't want to do that. But I want to separate the two concepts, the concept of who he is and the concept of what he's done, and take each of them apart and say, even if we never knew anything about what he had done, or even if he had never done anything, because of who he is, Jesus Christ deserves our reverence, deserves to be prominent in our lives. And then on the second side of that, even if we had never been revealed, it had never been revealed who he is, but just by what he has done, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent or prominent or have first place in our lives. And take those two concepts And then in the end, we'll pull them back together and conclude with that. But first thing we see is as Paul takes, and starting in verse 15, and he's going to take and narrow down the field of people he is talking to. And he starts with something that may be a little bit surprising, at least it is to me, that as the image of the invisible God, as the firstborn of creature, creation, and then starting going into verse 16 where it says, for by him were all things created. As the creator God, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent in the lives of every individual who has ever lived. And we take that concept and it's very simple for us to say, as a believer, yeah, Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent in my life because he's my Savior. And that makes sense to us. But Paul doesn't say, you people at Colossae or any other believer who may read this book, this letter, Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent in your life. He will say that. But he says, anything that's been created, because he is the creator, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent. And if you're sitting here, you were created, and you were created by Jesus Christ. As a created being, we have a responsibility to our creator. And that responsibility is to give him honor, to make him first place. It's very popular in the church. Well, in some churches, it's very popular. It's very unpopular with our neighbors who are unsaved. And to go out and say the same thing to them, because you were created, because Jesus Christ created you, you have a responsibility to him. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. I would have looked at you like you're crazy before I was saved. I only took the tract from the man who gave it to me because it was closing time and I was trying to get him out the door. I didn't care what he had to say. I didn't care what the tract said. I only read that because it was about Mickey Mantle. But I had a responsibility to Christ even before I was saved. Why? Because he created me. I am not a potter. I am very glad I'm not a potter because it would just frustrate me to no end. I would never be able to make those things. I watch people work with these wheels and they shape things and somehow they stand still while they're doing it. And I would never be able to do that. Or make it look pretty like the things that we buy in the stores or anything like that. But if I were a potter and I were to make something, and I were to, well, you know, I'll change that. If I were working with wood, if I could do incredible things with wood and I could make a pulpit like this and say, this is its purpose, it is going to be a pulpit. I have that right to tell it what it's going to be. And if it's not doing that, fulfilling that task which I created it for, I have every right to take it out back and burn it, to get rid of it, to do whatever, to destroy it, whether it be throwing it in a dumpster or whatever we would do. And the thing about it is, Jesus Christ has the same right. With all of his creation, he could take, if he wanted to, and just get rid of this world because it's not doing what it was created for. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism says, and I believe rightfully so, and man is not doing that, then what's that leave? That leaves God with the right to get rid of man. Now, thankfully, he doesn't do that. Thankfully, when I was dead and lost in my sins, he didn't just say, write me off and get rid of me. I may have been hard-headed. It may have taken longer to bring me to himself. But in his perfect timing, I came, and he worked through me. But even if I had never come, I have that same responsibility to my Creator. And I will be judged. I don't know if I like that. I don't. As an unbeliever, I would have been judged based on my keeping that responsibility. Just like as the maker of a pulpit, it is judged based on its fulfilling its purpose. Every individual person, every part of creation has a responsibility to exalt Jesus Christ. And that goes for unbelievers. And Paul could stop, and thankfully he didn't, but he could stop there, and that would include all of us, and we could go home. And we would have a lot to work on. And we probably would have a lot to work on for a very long time. Because as we get into the minute details of our lives, we realize just how selfish we are. And I'm definitely including myself in that. I enjoy doing the things that I enjoy doing. And I want my own way. And that's just part of my sinfulness. But my responsibility is to push Christ above all those things. But Paul continues and he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hold together. If you think of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, by the power of his word, all things are held together, actively making sure everything stays how it is. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Paul says, okay, we've talked about everybody in general. And then he jumps in and starts stepping on toes. And he says, by the way, church, you have an extra responsibility because he's your head. How many people in here could live without their head? I have had numerous knee injuries throughout my sports careers. I've had surgery on my knees. I've had, or on my knee. I've had been in crutches, been in wheelchairs for long periods of time because of knee injuries. And I've thought of the day when it may be necessary that I get my knee, if it keeps happening, just chop off right there. Get a fake one and go on. I've picked one out, and I know what I need. And if that ever comes, I know what I'm going to get. And they actually, for those of you who are interested, they actually have some for people who want to run and be athletic. So I could still play soccer and things like that. But they haven't found a way to live with a prosthetic head yet. And thankfully so, because probably some people would just go right there and think, let's just cut this off and let's just get going. Mine's not working right anyway, let's just go. But it just doesn't work. We can live without parts of our body. The head is not one of them. And yet the church acts like it. And I'm not just talking about the churches that line the street, that line the streets of this town where people are dead and just there because it's church and they should be there. I'm talking about good churches have forgotten this. They are living without Jesus Christ being preeminent. They are going in and quote-unquote worshiping, but Jesus Christ is not first in their lives, in their church. And Paul says, not only do the people, does all of creation have a responsibility, but church, you have an extra responsibility because he's your head. Because of who Jesus Christ is, he's God. He created us. And more specifically for us tonight, he's our head. He needs to be preeminent. There is nothing in our lives that supersedes that command. Not our jobs, not our families, not our kids, not even, and this is going to sound bad, but not even our unsaved neighbors or coworkers. Now, I'll be honest, if Christ is first, there we'll have the love that we need to have towards those people. We'll have those priorities in line. But nothing supersedes this. Jesus Christ comes first. That's the command. That's what Paul tells us. Because of who he is. And like I said, we could stop there. And I don't think I'd ever get it figured out and be able to move beyond that and say, okay, I've got this down. You know, because of who Christ is, I've got him first place and we're good to go. But Paul keeps going. And again, we don't see the separation of the two things. They always go hand in hand. But because of what Jesus Christ has done now for us, he deserves to be preeminent. We continue in verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'm going to go backwards here because I really like spending the majority of the time on that last verse. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see holy, unblameable, and unreprovable? And if you do, I'd like your mirror. Because that's not what I see when I look in the mirror. I don't see somebody who is holy. Not by God's standards, not even by men's standards, a lot of times. Unblameable, unreprovable. But that's what God sees. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Go back into verse 20. It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Because Jesus Christ has died the most gruesome death that man has ever come up with. Because Jesus Christ was willing to hang on a cross and suffer for 9 hours or more. Because Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself and leave the worship of angels in heaven to come down here and be one of us. Man. And die because of what we had done. We now are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And if we really grasped that idea, if we really understood that and took it to heart, it would be so easy for us to put Christ first. It would be so easy for us to look in the mirror each day and say, I am nothing. And whatever I do, whatever my priorities are for today, whatever's on my task list, whether it be going to work, whether it be staying home with kids, whether it be going out and golfing or going out and playing basketball, or whatever we're doing, Jesus Christ would be preeminent in that, would have first place, would have priority. And if we're at work, it would look like we are the perfect example of what Jesus Christ is. We would be kind to our coworkers. We would never stop working when the boss turns away. We would never do anything that would bring reproach to the cause of Christ. And at homes, we would be patient with our kids, and we would be constantly joyful in the things that we're doing. And trust me, I know how hard that is. Because I've had the privilege, I'll call it a privilege, of being able to stay home with my kids a lot as we're on the road. And it's very difficult to be patient with them all the time and to always think loving thoughts toward them. If you're a kid and you think that you don't understand that, just wait, you will. And on the golf course, I wouldn't want to turn around and kick my club or throw it. Or, you know, hit the tree with it. Or I saw today somebody walked off the course after they had a hole that I would love to have sometimes. They got a double par. And sometimes I would love to have double par. But he, as he's walking off the course, he just snaps his club over his knee. And I would never do that. I wouldn't because it costs too much to replace it. But I would just never do that if I really understood this. But we don't. We get caught up with what's going on and we go back to default mode, which for me, default mode is get up and do my things and, you know, I know what I'm doing. This is what I got to do, and never say, well, maybe that's not what I should do. What is going to bring the most honor to Christ today? So that's my default mode. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, he deserves to be preeminent. And that extends to everything that we do. The mundane tasks, even just in prioritizing our task list. Maybe it's in the things that we're going to get when we go shopping. Maybe it's in having people in our home because they're struggling and that's just a way to be a blessing to them. Every aspect of our life, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent. It's not easy. If it were easy, Paul wouldn't have had to write about it. And we wouldn't have it still here condemning us for how we live 2,000 years later. And yet Paul doesn't end there. And interestingly enough, I always find verse 23 kind of interesting. And he does this several times, not just in Colossians, but in several writings throughout the New Testament, we have this kind of if clause in there. And he says, coming off of presenting you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And he had this kind of if clause. You know, Christ has done this for you if you continue. Paul does not give ever this blanket statement that you said a prayer, you're saved. You know, everything is contingent on our actions. Not for salvation. That's where the Catholics have kind of gone wrong, or started to go wrong, and it's just kind of grown from there. That's where all religions have kind of gone wrong, and it's kind of grown from there. But the idea is, if you continue in the faith, that's how you know that this is done. That's how you understand, yes, I have been reconciled. Yes, God does look at me as holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And the flip side of that is, well, what if I don't? Well, there's no assurance that you ever were saved then. Because we believe firmly that once you're saved, you cannot lose that salvation. Jesus says that the Father puts them in his hand and no man's able to pluck them out. But how do we know that we are? We continue. We keep going. Our actions show it. That's what the book of James is about. Our actions show that we're saved. And by our actions, by our continuing, we realize, we know, we have assurance that what Christ has done has been applied to my life. So if you look at yourself and you say, I'm not sure if I've continued. I'm not sure that I have been grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which I've heard. For you, you need to start there and realize I need to give Christ preeminence in my life, and that may mean I need to give my life to him. I need to be saved. But for those of you who are striving and we fail, but we get back up and we keep going, how are we showing in our daily life that because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what he's done, he has preeminence. He is in charge. How am I doing that? Where am I failing? Where am I succeeding? And when I'm failing, what am I going to do to change it? How am I going to replace that line of thought that I have with the line of thought that Jesus Christ is in charge? Like I started off by saying, if my daughter were to come in, you couldn't get her to do something for you. Just, she wouldn't. Part of that is because she has no respect for people. And she's 20 months and we're working on that. And hopefully that'll come soon. But because of who I am, as her father, I can ask her to do something. I can tell her to, and she will. Just because I'm her father, and she knows me. But at the same time, because of what I do for her, she's happy to do things for me. I enjoy doing things for my daughter. I really do. It's a pleasure to be able to bring her home something new that maybe she will enjoy. We had the opportunity. She loves basketball. If you had a basketball hoop outside that she could see, she wouldn't stop talking about it. That'd be the only thing you'd get out of her would be hoop and ball. We had the opportunity. We found a little mini hoop at a Goodwill store and brought it home for her. And just the joy that, you know, the lighting on her face when she saw that. She thinks it's the greatest thing in the world. We try and put it away from the living room, and she gets up and says, hoop, hoop, ball. And then you can't leave it out of the living room for more than a night without her asking for it. And I enjoy doing things for her. But I know because I do things for her, she enjoys doing things for me as well. She enjoys giving me that place of respect that I deserve because of who I am, but I also earn because of what I've done. Jesus Christ wants that place of authority. He wants to be above everything else in our lives. Are we giving him that place? He deserves it because of who he is. He's God. He's our creator. More importantly, he's our head. Because of what he's done, he's died to make us reconciled with the infinite God. Something that we could never have hoped to have happen by ourselves. How are we doing it? What are we going to change? Because we all have things we need to change in every aspect of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to leave heaven, to become a woeful man, to live with limitations that he never should have needed. We're thankful that he came and was willing to not only be a man, but to die a cruel and unjust death on our behalf. We pray that as we go through our lives, that you would help us to remember who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, that we would give him prominence, authority, preeminence in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And we ask in Christ's name.